Last week was a hard passage in chapter 18 and early into chapter 19. We witnessed the death of Absalom, King David's third son, at the hands of Joab, and the dismantling of the coup and the civil war that was raging. Now today, David, God's anointed king that we just read about in Psalm 132, will find his people, no surprise, divided. He's returning, thus the title, Return of the King. He's returning and finding that not all the leaders share in his excitement. Not all the people really want him back. Some are indifferent, some are apathetic, some are frankly opposed. And yet, despite the mixed reception that we're going to see today, and despite some one-on-one dialogues that David has, we're going to see that God returns his king. God fulfills his promises, because our God is a covenant God, and he never goes back on his word. Would you stand with me and open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19? This is page 186 in your paper pew Bible. And we're going to pick up towards the end of verse 8, and we'll continue with a break in the middle that we'll come back to in a little bit. Follow with me. Now, Israel had fled every man to his own home, verse 9. And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" Verse 11. And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab." And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, "Return both you and all your servants." Verse 15, so the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. Now, skip ahead to verse 41. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan, and all David's men with him?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, that it challenges us, that as we walk through your scriptures, we come face to face with your language, with your view of the world. And it challenges us. It uproots our comfort. It reminds us that we, at our nature, at our very base, are rebels. And we thank you that your word brings conviction. It is the hound of heaven, as the poet said some years ago. Hound us today. We come here, Lord, believing that you change lives, that God, sending your son Jesus to this earth to walk in our flesh, to die for our sins, to be resurrected in victory over sin and death and wrath, and Jesus to rise to heaven. We know that right now, you are praying on our behalf. You are our great high priest, and you are all that we need. Pray that your spirit will use your word to bring about the fruit that you desire in our lives, in each of our lives. Whether that is first in confession and repentance, or in a call to greater service or generosity. Do this for your glory in our midst, and for the glory shining forward in our community. In your name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Well, I need to lay out the structure of our passage today. It is a little odd. We have what's called an inclusio. Fancy way of saying we've got two pieces of bread that share the same theme, And that's why I read the passages that I did. The two pieces of bread are the political turmoil, the strife among Israel and Judah. Remember, Israel is the broadest term for the 12 tribes, but it is also a more narrow term for the northern 10 tribes. And therefore, Judah also has two meanings. Judah can mean more narrowly just the tribe of Judah, or more broadly, it can mean the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. All right, so the bookends, or the pieces of bread, are the strife that led to a civil war a chapter or two ago and is now still definitely brewing. Those are the bookends. The question is, what's in the middle? I don't know about your sandwich, but usually in the middle of my sandwich is some meat, right? A little turkey, a little ham. If you're like one of my friends here, a little prosciutto, something really yummy. I think there's a reason why the author here bookends or sandwiches something in the middle, because what's in the middle is even juicier, even more tasty. Although I love bread. I'm a gluten lover and a carb lover, and it shows. Well, let's find out together what that middle looks like. But first, let's start with our, if you will, first piece of bread, which is political turmoil. You'll notice the outline above. So before David has even stepped over the Jordan River, which is entry, if you will, into the Promised Land, things are not well. You gathered that from the reading, right? And in case you missed a couple weeks, let's just go back and make sure we're all on the same page. David flees Jerusalem. David is God's anointed king. He flees Jerusalem because his third son has been undermining him for a long time and has been sowing discord and has been raising up a revolution, if you will. And as soon as David gets word, that your son wasn't going to that place to go pray, he was actually going to raise up an army and come get you, David's like, we need to leave now or we're all dead. That's chapter 15. Chapter 16 recounts David's horrible, painful journey along the Mount of Olives and over and down. He crosses the Jordan, chapter 17, and settles in the city of Mahanaim, which is in the tribe of Gad, way on the east side of the Promised Land, if you will. And then finally, last week, we saw that the rebellion was squashed. Absalom was killed against David's express command not to kill him by Joab, his general. Joab rebukes him, says, David, you've been thinking more about your family than the kingdom. Shame on you. And David we are brought now to verse 8 of chapter 19. Now Israel fled every man to his own home. Verse 9, and all the people were arguing. Did you catch that when we read it the first time? Well, the king, they say, you know, he was really good against the Philistines. He beat them bad. Remember, he defeated Goliath, and he was winning all the time against the Philistines. But the northern tribes say, but remember Absalom, I mean, we anointed him. I mean, we actually crowned him king, but he's dead. So we better back David here. We better back David. Israel, they're just really pragmatists here. There's no spiritual reason here. There's no, hey, remember that Samuel anointed David? No, this is just simply pragmatic. These are fair weather football fans. They're rooting for whoever Tom Brady's playing for. So we better get David back. And so they're the first to pledge their allegiance. The 10 tribes of the north are the first to pledge their allegiance to David. And it doesn't seem to bother David. But what does bother him is that his own people, his kith and kin, that is Judah and Benjamin, the little brother, haven't said a word yet. So what does he do? He sends his trusted priests that we saw serve him faithfully the past couple chapters during the revolt and all of that, Zadok and Abiathar. And he says, go to Judah, get an answer. Verse 11. So King David sent his message to Zadok and Abiathar, says this, Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? So brothers, why haven't you welcomed me back when the other tribes have? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And notice the fruit of that in verse 14. We'll skip 13 for right now. Verse 14. And he, that is David, and his message swayed the heart, singular, of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, return, both you and all of your servants. So David's message is received so well that it's as if they are of one heart and mind, and they say, yes, You're right, David, come back. David, come back. Now, on an aside note is verse 13. Verse 13, David says something not to the people of Judah, but to one particular person, and it's his second message here. Verse 13, and say to Amasa, he says, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of my army from now on in place of Joab. So he talks to Judah, says, you're my people, you should be following me. The other people are, you should be with me too. They say, yeah. And by the way, Amasa, you're my new commander of the army of Israel, of combined Israel. Why? Two reasons. One, Joab directly, blatantly disobeyed David's order and killed his son. Surely this is at least the consequences of his actions. Two, it's a peace offering, because Amasa, remember, was Absalom's war leader. They were just at battle. 20,000 of Amasa's men were slaughtered. So this is a peace offering. It's not unlike what our country used to do early in our presidential elections. I had forgotten this, but was reminded of this some months ago, that initially in our country, the winner of the Electoral College, right, was the president. Runner-up was the vice president. You didn't run with a vice president. He was appointed and was always from the opposite party. And in the wisdom of our forefathers, that was initially, the thought was to bring unity together. Now, it fell apart for some other reasons, but an interesting idea, and this is probably what David is also having in mind here, too. I'm going to bring Amasa in, one, to punish Joab, who's been a loose cannon and a bloodthirsty man since we've met him, and two, I need some unity. I need to bring these people back together again. So we have these two pieces of bread, the political strife, and now we're going to have three vignettes, three places where, if you will, the camera zooms in and we get to see David have a conversation one-on-one with three different men. We'll see an enemy pardoned, verses 16 through 23, a friend rewarded, verses 31 through 40, and finally a servant's heart, 24 through 30. You'll notice I've skipped the order there. I'll unpack that in a little bit, but let's start with verse 16, an enemy pardoned. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king, and they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. Pause. Two men, both frankly scoundrels, Shimei and Ziba. We're going to deal with Ziba in a little bit, but right now we're going to focus on Shimei. And let's notice his actions. And Shimei, verse 18, right in the middle, and Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king. And he was about to cross the Jordan, as he was about to come into the promised land, right? And he said to the king, let not my lord hold me guilty, or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord, the king, left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Pause. Now remember, chapter 16, David is exiting on the Mount of Olives. He's so grieved to be fleeing from his own kingdom, pursued by his own son, and Shimei is there to hurl curses and rocks and to fling dirt on him. You had it coming. And he buys into this conspiracy theory that David really had planned to slaughter all of Saul's house anyways. And he's just hurling insults at him, spitting on him, all this stuff. Just really a rude man, to say the least, showing his anger and his hatred for David. So that is what he's referencing here. Do not let the king take it to heart. Verse 20 now. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, here's what he asks. Behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. I'm sorry, that was just the end of his request here. So, notice a couple things. One, he's on the ground. I mean, he's eating dirt right in front of David. So his posture says, I'm sorry. Two, notice his words. Three times he says, my lord. Three times he says, my king. Now, this guy is probably someone of some power in his area, his region, his little clan of the Benjamites. But he is clearly saying, no, it's you, David, my king, my lord. So very deferential, very deferential. He admits, I know I've sinned. I know I did wrong. In verse 19, do not then take it to heart, King. I know I've sinned. And notice, he says, by the way, I'm the first one here from the house of Joseph, which is another way to say of all the tribes of Israel. I'm the first one here. I should get points, extra credit on my test. I'm the first one here. Now, you and I might be thinking, boy, what is up with this guy? Do I believe him? Do I not? Well, clearly, and of no surprise, Abishai, Joab's brother, doesn't take this real seriously, or at least takes the offense more seriously than the apology. Notice the next part here that Abishai chimes in, verse 21. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? This is exactly what he said last time in chapter 16. Can I go cut his head off, David? And here he is saying it again. Can I go cut his head off? He reminds me of the cartoon movie Madagascar. Do you remember Rico the penguin? If you don't, there's these penguins and they have their leader. And whenever the leader says, what should we do? Rico always says, kaboom! He always wants to blow stuff up. Abishai is the same way. His answer was always blood. Let's kill somebody. Punishment. So he's a lot like Rico here. He kind of reminds me of that idiom, if the only tool you have in your belt is a hammer, then everything's a nail. That's Abishai for you. Well, what does David say? What does David say to this? Well, he says what he says last time. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? What have I to do with you? It's not unlike what, and I'm going to try to find it here. We lost it. Peterson's The Message has a better way of putting it, but it's kind of like, are you kidding me? You're killing me. No pun intended. So David wants nothing to do with this. And notice what he says, his justification. Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? Don't you know I'm king again? I'm king. This isn't a time for execution. This is a time for celebration. This isn't a time for blood and death, but for joy and happiness. I've got new life as the king. I'm not killing anyone today. And then it's as if he knows that Abishai needs to hear this. He says this out loud, very clearly, to Shimei, you shall not die. And he gives an oath. So surely Abishai hears this. Shimei, you shall not die, and you have my word. So Shimei can't even rattle his saber. He has to just keep it there. But it is interesting. Notice, he doesn't say how long. There's no time stamp on this. And two, we learn in 1 Kings, that David did not really take this man's act as true repentance. For he says to Solomon on his deathbed in 1 Kings, remember him, and you will know what to do with him. And you can see how that plays out, not in his favor, by the way. But you can see how David did not take this as true repentance. But nevertheless, he's king. The man has paid homage, if you will, has bowed and admitted his wrongs. Well, let him live. And we move on. Now, this is still on the road to Jerusalem. And this is why we're going to skip the section with Mephibosheth, and we're going to come back to it in a little bit. So let's skip ahead verse 31, Barzillai the Gileadite. So verse 31 to 40, read with me. Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogelim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. So now David has crossed the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim. And you and I remember that from a couple chapters ago. For he was a very wealthy man, verse 33. And the king said to Barzillai, come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem. So come with me. Live with me in Jerusalem. I'll take care of you. But, verse 34, Barzillai said to the king, how many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? It all tastes the same to him. Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? His hearing's gone. Why then should your servant be an added burden to the Lord, my king? Your servant, verse 36, will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please, he says in verse 37, let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him go over with my lord, the king, and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire of me I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over, and the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. All the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. A friend rewarded. Barzillai is seen to be a friend here. They embrace, they kiss. This is genuine affection. David has not forgotten that Barzillai was one of three men to bring him food and supplies that allowed he and his men to defeat Israel in the civil war. But you have to love Barzillai. I'm 80. How long will I be able to enjoy what you can offer me, David? I can't taste, I can't hear, and I'm going to miss my family. I want to be buried with my family, among my people, at home. Any of us who are older can resonate with that, can't we? But here's what's even more remarkable about Barzillai. He passes it on. Did you notice that? He doesn't just say, well, thank you, but no thank you. He says, would you instead take your servant Chimham, which is most likely either his son or his grandson. So he passes that blessing on to the next generation. He knows he won't have long to enjoy it, and he would rather have his son or his grandson enjoy it. And as a result, he's remembered, that is, Barzillai in 1 Kings, in Ezra, and in Nehemiah. And his line goes on, and in good service to the faithful kings of Israel. So think about that, those of you who are old enough to think about retiring or who have already retired. This is his legacy. What's your legacy? A legacy is more of a modern word, but his legacy bore fruit, not only to his son or grandson, but to the generations beyond that. What's your legacy? How are you passing down what you have either no more need of or what you would rather, even from a heart of gratitude, be giving to the next generation that comes behind you? Well, last but not least, we now come to the sandwich within the sandwich. I think the reason that Mephibosheth is taken out of chronological order and placed here in the middle is because this is the crown, this is the apex of this passage. I love Mephibosheth, and the Lord does too. Let's read this passage together, starting in verse 24. A servant's heart. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. In short, he looks like a college student. Verse 25. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Now, this is a critical question. Everyone else who was partial to David either went with him or offered to go with him. Mephibosheth, remember, was nowhere to be seen. Now, I didn't ask Aaron to put this on the slides, but we're going to back up and just remind ourselves what happened. What we thought may have been true, but I did give you the hint that Ziba was lying. Page back with me a little bit, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, this is on his departure from Jerusalem, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, why have you brought these? David thought something was weird here. Ziba answered, by the way, indirectly, well, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, and where is your master's son? Where is Mephibosheth, who should be riding on one of these donkeys with you? Remember, Mephibosheth is crippled. He cannot walk on his own, or at least for very long. It is extremely painful. So where is your master? and this is where Ziba lies for his own gain. Behold, well, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. Then the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. And Ziba said, I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king. So David remembers this conversation with Ziba. He just saw Ziba meeting him at the river. Ziba is no doubt probably somewhere in the immediate vicinity of this conversation as well, because I'm sure he came up with David in Jerusalem, thinking at that point, I'm good. I've got all my master's property. He bought the lie. I am set up. Listen to Mephibosheth's answer. Excuse me. So he says, where were you? Where were you, Mephibosheth? And he answers, my lord, O king, verse 26, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. Not only that, verse 27, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before the Lord my king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king? So first, David, Ziba set me up. Ziba set me up. I joke that he looks like a college student, but it's not because he chooses necessarily, although I think he probably does at some level. But he doesn't have his servants there to take care of him. He's a disabled man. And yet, despite any shame or pride that he may have, he hobbles out to go meet David and to welcome him into the city. I get the impression, and I could be wrong, but that he was not preparing to make a defense. He was just interested in welcoming the king. I think we get this from his response afterward. Notice what he said. He has slandered me, he says that verse 27, but you, my lord the king, is like an angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. I trust you, David. You're my king. You, I believe, will judge justly. You're just like an angel of God who can do no evil. I don't think this is fattening David up. I think he means this. Then he says in verse 28, for all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord, the king. What does he mean there? Well, remember, even in recent history, the usurper always slaughters the blood relatives of the king or ruler that's been deposed. Standard tactical warfare. It's just standard. You kill off anybody who could have a blood grudge against you. And you remember, and we won't go back there, but when David calls Mephibosheth, come to me, he's scared. He thinks David's going to kill him. Why? Because he's Saul's grandson. He's Jonathan's son, last living son. But he didn't know, or maybe forgot, that David had promised Jonathan, I will take care of your family. And they made a covenant together. And David wants to be good on that. And remember, he brings Mephibosheth into Jerusalem, into the city, into his palace, and he eats with him every day. So Mephibosheth knows what anyone else would have given him, which would have been death. Or positively speaking, he knows the grace he has received. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table, verse 28. What further right have I then to cry to the king? What further right do I have to cry to the king? And the king David said to him, why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord, the king, has come home safely. Wow. I was dead, but thanks to you, I'm alive. What do I care about these possessions? What do I care about these earthly things? The Lord's king is here in Jerusalem. Let Ziba, my wicked servant, take it all. It is no loss to me, for my gain with you, David, is far greater. We'll come back to that as we eat our last piece of the bread here. Verse 41. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all of David's men with him? And the men of Judah answered back the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Simply put, he's our kin. That's why. We haven't exhausted his grace. We haven't asked for food or handouts. This is nothing. We haven't done anything. He's our kin. He's part of Judah. We are bringing him back. Israel counters with verse 43, but we have 10 shares. That is, we're 10 tribes to your two. But notice, the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And so they get the privileged status in the parade route, if you will. And this is not over. Next chapter, I almost left this section for next chapter. We're going to have another rebellion, the rebellion of Sheba, next chapter. I want to close now with asking, what does this have to do with us? I've outlined three different people that David has interacted with, an enemy that he's pardoned, a friend that he's blessed, and we've seen a servant's heart. Kudos to the worship team for bringing some incredible songs today. One of the songs, Abide, talks about God's grace. Shimei, I don't think, ever understood God's grace as represented in David's life. 1 Kings chapter 2, he ends up dying because he breaks his word with Solomon and is proven to be an unrepentant and one who opposes the king and his rule. Some of us here oppose the king and his rule, but not the earthly king, of course, our heavenly king. Maybe today, friends, is your day as an enemy to be pardoned. But let it not be just lip service as it was for Shimei. May it be heart repentance. It's been said that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. I cannot say with my lips, "Save me, Jesus," but not have repentance towards how I lived in rebellion previous and continually afterward. It was Luther who famously said, the life of the Christian is a life of repentance. Repentance and faith go together, otherwise neither is legitimate. Shimei was an enemy pardoned, at least by the earthly king. May you and I be men and women and children who are pardoned by our heavenly king. Two, notice the blessing of the friend, and we already unpacked this a little bit more. Barzillai receives this offer of blessing, but he passes it down to the next generation. What's your legacy, seniors? 30, 40-year-olds, how are you preparing the kids that you rear? They're part of your legacy. What are you passing down to them? The greatest value certainly is not property, it is not money, but it is the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and a life lived in obedience and for his glory. What are you and I passing down to that next generation? And last but not least, Mephibosheth's servant's heart. Wow. I don't care, David, that you unjustly ruled not once, but twice. I mean, right? When you read that, did you not think, why did David give only half back and keep the other half with the liar Ziba? How is that just? It may be that David made two poor decisions, but you know what? Mephibosheth doesn't care. His heart is not bound up in the things of the earth. His heart is bound up in things of heaven. Reminds me of this great quote that C.S. Lewis penned in his first radio talks and then the publicated book following that called Mere Christianity. He says this, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Let me say it again. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Are our eyes on the King of Heaven? Or are we distracted by the wars of our days, by the battles of culture? Are our eyes on the King? It is hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for you. I know it's hard for all of us. I'm not one who's removed from this. This is a sermon to myself as well. Aim for heaven and get earth thrown in, friends. Aim at earth and you will get neither. We've witnessed an enemy pardoned, a friend rewarded, and a servant's heart. And I want to lastly just point out briefly the generosity that we see from these last two. Generosity, it comes from a heart that is thankful. Generosity comes from a person who knows just how much they've received. We sang in the very first song, 4,000 tongues to sing, and there's this verse 4 has its eyes clearly upon heaven. And that long view of the world, of history, of God's story that is very different than the world's story, of course, helps us to see things in a very real perspective. We realize that the things of this earth were not only provided by God to us, but he can also take them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it frees us up when we are truly thankful for all that we've received to be generous. Yes, we could talk about tithing, and that would be important. We're frankly a little behind on our budget. Not that our tithing has gone down. It's actually increased slightly, but we haven't given more. So real briefly, maybe you're in one of two or three camps. Maybe you've never thought about generosity to the Lord. Maybe you're like my friend who came to his first church service and he said, oh, they're passing the plate. What do I do? Well, it would cost me $5 to go to a movie. I'll just put $5 in the plate. Hey, God bless him. You know, we laugh about it, but he said, I didn't know. Well, the Old Testament has the tithe system, although it wasn't always a system. We see Abraham tithing 10% of what God gave him in battle to Melchizedek. But the tithe system, of course, isn't just a checkbox, is it? It's meant to remind the Israelites and remind us that God has given us everything that we have, all that we own, and he could take it away like that. And here's the key part, friends, provide it again. It's the only spot in the New Testament where God says, go ahead and test me. Or in the Bible, I should say. Test me. Watch, I'll provide again. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist says, right? It's no problem. So, generosity. We see it with Barzillai. We see it with his desire to die. I don't need all this stuff you're going to give me, David, but give it to my son and my grandson. He can have it. And then there's Mephibosheth. I don't need it at all. Give it to that guy. Generosity comes from a heart of thankfulness. So maybe you're in that first camp. I don't give. Well, start. Now, I know, and you know, that, of course, tithing in our gifts and offerings help pay for salaries and for the lights and for the ministries that we do. We know that. But friends, it's really much more about your heart, which is why Jesus talks on money more than anything, any singular topic, perhaps, in the New Testament gospel accounts. Because our view of money and our level of generosity, so to speak, or our freedom to give is really a litmus test for our heart. Am I really trusting that God provides for all my needs, as we sang, or no? Now, some of us are saying, Pastor, I'm poor. I know it. We've been poor too. And I mean really poor, like food stamps and free turkeys on Thanksgiving, and one day we couldn't pay for Christmas presents and they showed up on our door. But we could find God be faithful to provide every time, sometimes in humbling, painful ways. But he never let us down. Test him. Test him. Three, for some of us, it is that I write the check, same check all the time. It's a duty. I feel in some ways I'm earning my salvation, right? I bless you, you bless me, right, God? Friends, if that's at all a part of your heart, repent. Repent and ask, Lord, afresh, how are you calling us to be generous? Not just with our funds, but with our times and with our things. Today, friends, we were reminded that the King has returned. Thankfully for you and I, we know that the King Jesus will return as well. And that is a day that I hope every one of us here looks forward and we'll take our crowns and we'll place them at our feet. And we'll worship him for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for how much you have provided. We're thankful that despite turmoil in Israel, you provided for your king to return. We're thankful that despite all the turmoil that we see around us, you're still on your throne. You haven't left, you haven't blinked. You are completely aware of all that is going on, and you will come again to judge the living and the dead. and you will separate the sheep from the goats. You will separate and bring those who are loved by your Son into your fellowship, and you will bring those who hate your Son to hell. Oh Lord, help us to reckon today. Help us to walk by those graves that we see, that maybe we even walk around in the center of town and be reminded that all of us are going to end there. Hard stop in the grave. It's really a matter of where will we live for eternity. Help us to aim for heaven and trust that you will throw in the earth. You will throw in provision for all of our needs, our finances, for our housing, our heating, our clothes, everything. And at times you provide that through the generosity of your people, quite often, frankly. You provide that through the generosity of your people. Stir in us hearts that are devoted to you, O King, hearts that are generous, hearts that are thankful, and that offer up everything we have, and as Romans 12:2 says, is a sacrifice of worship to you. Our whole life, it's yours, Jesus, take it. Pay for it with your blood. Forgive us of our sins. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.